If you'll take your copy of the Scriptures, I encourage you to turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Last week we read a rather lengthy section of this passage, and this week I want to focus on one section just for a moment as by way of introduction. It's Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. It says in that passage, "Therefore, brethren," you notice how they never say, "Therefore, Baptists"? Just kidding. I'm just kidding. just kidding. "Therefore, Presbyterians." "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way he consecrated us for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." That particular passage right there in this passage, I shared with you last week, this passage talks about the whole relationship of the tabernacle to worship. That particular passage right there speaks of one specific furnishing in the tabernacle, and that is the brazen laver. Now, we have here our copper gold laver. It's about as good as we can get, but I got it here because what I wanted to do was give you a bit of an idea as to the height and approximate size. The actual laver was probably another foot wider in diameter than this, and probably had another basin down low that was fed from here in by way of some tubes down into the bottom laver. And it was used to wash the hands and the feet of the priests. It was also used to wash certain body parts that were considered unclean by the Word of God of different animal sacrifices. The golden laver didn't just have water in it. It had to have what was known as living water. Living water is any water that does not stand in an open pond or an open basin. It's like standing water would be considered dead water. Living water is water that comes directly from a stream or a river, something that is flowing and considered to be movement, which is the picture of life in the Bible. The golden laver had two elements in it, or the brazen laver. The first was the living water. The second was ashes from a red heifer. Now, you can read about the red heifer in the book of Exodus and the book of Leviticus, but the red heifer was a particular sacrifice, and we're going to talk about it a little bit later on, but it was a particular sacrifice that was made. This red heifer had to be a specific animal. This animal had to be one that was no older than 4 or 5 years, according to the Mishnah, the rules of the rabbis. It was an animal that had to be red in color, could not have any more than 2 white or black hairs on its body. Wouldn't you like to be the priest to figure that one out? You know, you're going through and you're counting all the hairs, and you're getting right down to the end, and you go, "Was that 2 or 3 that I saw?" Okay, back to the head. That is what a tedious task, but the job was to literally find out if there was anything but red hair on this animal. From the time of Moses and the time of Aaron, there have been 7 red heifers that have been used. The first was the time of Aaron. The second was in the time of Ezra. From the time of Ezra until the time of Christ, until actually the time when the temple was torn down in 70 AD, there were 5 more red heifers. And what they would do is they would take this heifer and they would sacrifice him by burning him up completely. They would throw on it some cedar wood and a piece of scarlet and some hyssop, and it would all burn together in with the ashes of this red heifer. They would take the whole thing and they would throw it on the altar with a little bit of blood taken out and sprinkled on various portions in the altar and around the tabernacle. And otherwise, everything else, blood and bones and and skin and everything was burned to ashes outside the tabernacle camp. And what they would do is they would take then those ashes and they would gather them up in what they considered to be a consecrated or clean container, and they would bring it in and they would put ashes into the laver as water was being poured into it, and that would then make this water a sanctifying water. So that when somebody like a priest had to touch a dead animal, which was considered wrong in the Old Testament, for anyone to touch a dead animal, then what he could do is he could go over and he could wash in the laver and he would be cleansed. So you can see by that there was a specific purpose for the laver. Last week we talked about the brazen altar. The brazen altar was a place where sacrifices were made, and that sacrifice was for the atonement of sin. That sacrifice was the first thing that had to happen when a priest walked into the tabernacle court. If you'll look at the tabernacle court, what you'll see is you go through the gate and the first thing that you come to is the brazen altar. The sacrifice was made for the sins, the atonement for sins. Then right after the tabernacle court comes the golden or the brazen laver. The brazen laver is, if you look at right after there, the little guy with the wash basin, that's the laver. He's in between the altar and the tabernacle itself. And the reason that he's in between there is because not only do we need to have our sins atoned for, not only do we need to be justified, that is declared righteous, what we need to do is we also need to be cleansed. Now in the New Testament, that is almost one and the same. When we come and we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is the act of being justified again or declared righteous again and the act of being cleansed at the same time. But in the Old Testament, that was a twofold or two-step process. They go and they sacrifice on the altar. Then they come to the brazen laver and they wash their hands and they wash their feet before they can enter into the holy place of the tabernacle. Now, as we talk about this, the position of the laver is very strategic. For the priests, they knew all too well how symbolic that meaning was. You cannot be cleansed until there's atonement been made for sin. So the position of the laver is positioned in such a way that from the point of atonement to the point of worship, first has to be a cleansing. My heart has to be completely clean before God. But not only is the position of the laver important, provision of the laver was also important. The laver was used only by the priests, and it was used for one purpose. It was used for the purification of sins. The reason that the laver was important was when the priest came from the golden altar or from the brazen altar and had been justified of his sins, now he had to come and be purified from his sins. It was an outward expression of washing. In the New Testament, Ephesians 5, verse 25, it's talked of in this way. It is the washing of the water of the Word. And the provision of the laver comes when we begin to realize that we who have put our faith in Christ and are called believer priests are also ones who are to go before the throne of God only after we have taken those sins that are in our body and we have washed ourselves clean of those sins. The picture comes in the next step, and that is our purification by the Lord. John chapter 13. If you want to take your copy of the scripture and turn there, we're going to spend a little bit of time in that particular passage. Now, those of you who have been around our church know that this is a critical part of what we call our communion service. I believe that this passage of scripture is misinterpreted to a great extent by many because they do not take the time to carefully dialogue with the scripture and understand what it has to say. John chapter 13, verse 1 says this, "Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come and that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a laver, a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And then he came to Simon Peter. And Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Now, before I go further, I want to set the stage. The disciples are in the upper room. They've had the Last Supper. They've not yet had the communion bread, but they have communed together, looking forward to that day when someday all of the believers will be communing with Jesus Christ at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And Jesus, in the middle of supper, stands up, takes a towel, wraps it around him, grabs a basin of water, and comes and starts to wash the disciples' feet. The automatic response of most people is this. That was an Old Testament or a Jewish custom of the day or Middle Eastern custom of the day when somebody would wash feet, it was because they walked through the muck of the world, and what had happened was they came in and none of the servants of the house washed their feet, and the owner of the house didn't provide a basin for the disciples to be able to wash their feet. And so this was a matter of humility. Jesus took on the form of a servant and he washed the feet of the disciples. Now, I want you to understand, I believe that that is a secondary interpretation of that passage. Jesus did not take on the form of a servant in order to teach this truth. Remember, it was the night before he died. Jesus has been the servant king in their presence for at least 18 months, in some of their presence for 2 years, in a 3-year ministry. Jesus, if he was going to teach something, he wanted to teach it significant. If I know I'm dying tomorrow, what am I going to share with you? I guarantee it is not going to be the sports scores. I guarantee it's not going to be the stock market. I guarantee it's not going to be the things that we oftentimes fill our conversation with in our normal everyday life. The things I'm going to share with you are the things that are most important to my heart. I'm going to talk about the importance of family. I'm going to talk about the importance of the Word. I'm going to talk about the importance of living for Jesus Christ. I'm going to talk about the importance of sacrifice in life. But I'm not going to talk about stuff that maybe I've already talked about in the past. I'm going to give you the things that are nearest and dearest to me. Jesus knows the next day he's dead. He knows that. He knew he came from the Father and he knew he was going back to the Father by way of a cruel cross. I want to submit to you this morning that Jesus had more on his mind than just being servants. He had the whole relationship of Christianity on his mind when he took a towel and he began to wash the disciples' feet. You say, Dan, how do you base that? What do you base that on? Well, read on with me. Peter says, Lord, are you washing my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, what I'm doing now you do not understand, but you will know after this. If it was just a matter of being a servant and washing the feet of the disciples because nobody had done so, wouldn't they have already understood that? Hey, I want you to understand that what I'm doing here is I'm teaching you to be a servant. A simple matter. But he said, you would not understand this. This is not going to make sense to you. This is not going to click with you. This is completely out of your realm of thought. And so he turns to them and he says to Simon Peter, Simon Peter says to him, Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet, because Peter was thinking in the form of a servant. You're not my servant, I'm your servant. You're never going to wash my feet, Lord. And Jesus responds to him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. What right does a servant have to say that to one who is to be master? You see, the point of this whole thing is that Jesus was saying, look, I'm in charge here. I want you to get a spiritual truth out of this. This isn't about servanthood. This is something far greater and far more important. The issue here has nothing to do with whether or not I'm your servant. We should all serve one another in Jesus Christ out of agape love. The issue here has far greater implications, so much so that if you don't let me wash you, you're not having any part with me. And Peter says, listen, don't just wash my feet, wash my hands and my head as well. That was a normal part of the laver option. The whole point of coming to the laver was when the priests washed their feet and their hands and sometimes even their head, they would turn around and then they would be able to walk in clean into the holy place. Peter immediately understood what it was Jesus was trying to say. If I don't wash you, you have no relationship with me. Now, why is that so important for us to understand? I think it comes in verse 10. Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." Jesus gave a picture here, a very important picture. The picture is this. When you go to the bathhouse and you wash in the public bathhouse of the town, and then you walk through the dust of the town and you come into your home, the only thing that really needs to be washed again is your feet because they've gotten dusty and dirty from being in the bathhouse. When you walk from the place of sanctification and uplifting and teaching and training and cleansing that we call the church, the congregation, the people, getting together and cleansing one another. And then you go out and you walk through the dusty streets and the dirty streets of this world, and you walk through all the muck and the mire of this world, and you come back into the presence of God. Before you do so, you got to wash the dust off your feet. You're already cleansed. God has cleansed you by saving you. God has washed your body. He's made you new. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. New things have come. But even new creations can get dirty. And the process is walking not through the muck and mire of this world and then thinking that we can walk into the presence of a holy God, but to walk through the muck and mire of this world and say, I've got dirt on my feet. And I need now to go before a holy God. Before I do, I've got to confess my sins. I've got to get the dirt off. And He's got to cleanse those sins from off of me so that I can come into His presence forgiven. That's the picture of John 13. That's the picture of the laver. That is that we are purified by our Lord because He washes us, He bathes us, He cleanses us completely. And because of that, we have a privilege before the Lord. As believers, priests who have been justified and then washed, that is, the theological term is sanctified. As believer priests who have been justified, declared righteous, and washed, sanctified, we are now ready to offer worship and service to the Lord. The greatest privilege of all is to have direct access into the presence of God. That's what Hebrews 10, 19 through 22 talks about. We go through the veil, which is His flesh, because we've already been washed. Look again at the tabernacle model. And Mark, just show the whole model, if you would, please. The whole picture of it is this. Before we can go into the tabernacle, that building, that tent, that temporary place, we first have to be justified by our sins being forgiven through the atonement that is made through shed blood. Then we have to be washed. We have to be cleansed. We have to be sanctified so that then we can go into the holy place, which is the place of service and worship. All service and worship in the tabernacle was done inside the tent. All the preparation for service and worship was done in the courtyard. Here's the point. The brazen altar and the brazen laver are twins. They're twin brothers. They look different. Sometimes they function different, but they accomplish much the same thing. In that what they are doing is, without one, the other is useless. They are almost like Siamese twins joined at the hip. And what one does, the other one has to follow along in suit. If I come in and I go straight to the brazen laver without justifying my sins, I take my life in my hands, according to the Scripture, by going into the holy place. If I come in and I justify my sins, but I don't bother sanctifying my sins through the washing of the water of the Word, I take my life in my hands because I have now bypassed part of God's product that He wants to accomplish in me. God wants me to confess my sins daily. God wants me to be cleansed from all unrighteousness. That is two different acts that we have joined together in one in the New Testament. But it still is part of the process. Once I've been saved, once I accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, I then can stand in the presence of God and I can begin to confess sins and He will hear those confessions. But I am in the presence of God only as a believer because I've been justified. The sacrifice has been made. Now let's go back to the red heifer. This was a sacrifice. This wasn't just a ritual. This was an actual sacrifice that was made. And when they took the heifer outside the camp and then they burned the heifer up in the ashes, then those ashes became a picture not only of the brazen altar being an act of sacrifice and shedding of blood, but the heifer being the ashes of the heifer being in the basin being an act not only of washing but also of justification. Daily justification, daily cleansing, daily taking our sins before God and laying them out at His feet. The red heifer represents 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins. You see, in the Old Testament, if somebody were to touch a dead animal, for 7 days they were considered unclean. For 7 days, they could not commune with the camp. They had to stay outside the camp. There were all kinds of rituals for cleansing. There were rituals for cleansing after a woman gave birth to a child. There were rituals for cleansing if you touched a dead body that was not a close relative in the process of burial. There were rules for cleansing in all kinds of things that would make you unclean. Even the dead body of an animal could make you unclean. But once you came to the laver as a priest, you could wash in the laver and be immediately cleansed because of the sacrifice of the red heifer that had been made on your behalf and the washing of the water of the word on the body of the priest. One and the same act, but two different results. One justifies, one sanctifies. Well, how do we come before the Lord and how do we prepare our hearts? I would submit to you that it takes a broken and contrite heart. You see, the psalmist says that he does not hear the sacrifices, he does not recognize our sacrifice outside of a broken heart and a contrite heart. A broken heart before God is not hard or stubborn, it is not obstinate before God. Zechariah 7:12 says, "Yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by His Spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts." They made their hearts hard like flint. They refused to hear the law and the words of the Lord. If you stand before God, if you stand before another brother or a sister and they confront you from the Word of God and that word is bouncing off because your heart is hard, then you have a stubborn heart, not a broken heart. You can't be a 1 John 1:9 Christian with a stubborn heart, with a hard heart. The Word of God just bounces off and makes it impossible for the Word to penetrate. A broken heart before God is not unbelieving and will not turn away from God. Hebrews 3:12 says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." If you look at your actions, if you look at your attitudes, if you look at your heart, the wellspring of life, and what you see is something that is not in congruity with the Word of God, then you have a heart of disbelief and disobedience. It is not a broken heart. It's a heart that confronts the Word of God rather than submits to it. A broken heart before God is not double-minded. It will pretend to serve God, but it will lean to the devil and sin. Psalm 12:2 says, "They speak idly to everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips and a double heart they speak." Ezekiel 33, 31 says, "So they come to you as people do, they sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain." When you stand in the presence of God, when you stand in the presence of the assembly of God, do you say all the right things, but in your heart you're thinking, boy, what a witch. Boy, what a jerk. Boy, how can this person possibly be taking that leadership role? Why is it that God is allowing that person to prosper and not me? Are those the things that are in your heart? That's a double-minded heart. It's not a heart of submissiveness before God. It's not a heart that lives before God and says, I will do whatever you want. It's not a broken heart. A broken heart before God is not proud and uncontrolled. God should be the one in control of our hearts. Proverbs 16:5 says, "Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished." Doesn't matter how many people who are proud and bold before God amass themselves against Him, they will not go unpunished. Do you have a proud heart? Is pride something that dominates your life? If it is, God says, that's not a heart that is broken and contrite before me. A broken heart is a heart that has been sacrificed in God's fire and washed by His word. They've been to the brazen altar, and that heart has been laid on the altar, what we talked about last week of living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is His spiritual act of worship. But not only have they been sacrificed on the altar before God, but they've been washed in the laver. The ashes of the red heifer and the water of the word have mixed together to justify our daily walk and sanctify it before God. Jeremiah 23:29, God says, "Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces?" If our heart is hard before God, the hammer of His word can even penetrate that and break it into pieces and make it submissive and not stubborn, make it submissive and not proud, make it submissive and not uncontrolled. Turn with me to Psalm 51, verse 17. Let's start from verse 1 for just a moment. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away my sins. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." God is the only one righteous enough, holy enough, perfect enough to judge us. "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. We have been born into sin, and in sin my mother conceived me." That is not the act of conception being sin. It is the fact that sin is passed on from seed to seed in conception. "Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop." You remember hyssop was one of the elements that was burned with the red heifer. "And I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering." Up until now, David is talking about that broken relationship he's had with God and how he wants it restored, how he wants to be in relationship with God, how he wants to be able to come into His presence and pray and praise and sing and testify of who God is. And he says it's not in sacrifices. It's in your cleansing. It's not in burnt offerings. It's in your washing. And in verse 17, he says the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. The red heifer is the only female animal that is ever sacrificed in the Old Testament. All other animals are male. It's a picture, again, of that submissive spirit washing us, taking us and cleansing us. It's a unique sacrifice in that it's done only when there is a heifer that makes the grade in terms of its purity. Had to have perfect hair. Had to have never carried a burden. In fact, the Mishnah says it could never even have had a cloth on its back. Had to be of a certain age. Had to be female. Had to have all of the right parts in place. In the New Testament, Jesus takes the responsibility of that heifer. It is his body that was broken and burned. His body that spent time having to take the responsibility of our sins. And just as his body was sacrificed for us once and for all, he also makes himself a sacrifice for us in that every day when we come to him, he says, I died for that sin. We have a mediator, the person of Jesus Christ, who stands between God and us when we bring our sins and confess them to him. And he stands there and he says, I don't have to die again. I've already washed them. I've already died for that sin. Now, Father, you cleanse them. If we confess our sins, Jesus is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. And the Father and Jesus will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. On the basis of what? On the basis of the death that he has already put forth on our behalf. His sacrifice not only is a promise of eternal salvation, his sacrifice is a promise of daily relationship with him. If you love him, you can't stand to be away from him. You won't live in a broken relationship from Jesus Christ for a long time. It'll be too much to bear. God calls you to go to the brazen altar and lay your sins on the altar to be burnt up, and then walk to the laver and let the Spirit of God wash us by the water of his word, cleansing our walk in this muck and mire of this world, that we might live for him.